privilege, we've had the honor of dedicating these kids. Chloe, I'll have to see if I can remember them even though I'm not looking at them, even though I can't see them. Chloe, Colette, Ruby, Nathan, and Eliana to the Lord this morning. That's a great privilege. But what we've also done is dedicate their parents to the Lord too. And we've dedicated ourselves to helping them raise these children, these gifts of God. In light of that, this morning I'd like to talk about the subject of dedication, or, as it used to be called, consecration. Dedication. I want to talk about that this morning. We'll get back to the Gospel of John next week. So what about you and me? What about our dedication? Are we dedicated? Not just the babies, the young children, not just the parents, not just in general as a church, but what about you and me? What about our dedication? Would you please open your Bible to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This morning we'll look at verse 1, which is a classic passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And thank you. You may be seated. God has given us certain occasions, they seem to be built into our lives, that cause us to think, or at least they should cause us to think. One of those are weddings. When we go to a wedding, especially those of us who are married, we should think of the vows that are being taken. Again, especially those of us who are being married or who are married. Because we think about those vows and we think about whether or not we're actually doing that in our own marriage. At least it should cause us to think that. And maybe we, in our own mind, renew those vows. We should think about that. Baptisms. When someone is baptized, we're certainly pleased for them, but we ought to think at the same time, we ought to think, if we've been baptized, what about my baptism? What I stated in that baptism, what I made public was, I have decided to follow Jesus, as the song says, no turning back, no turning back. So we need to ask ourselves, is that still true? Am I still following the Lord? Communion, the Lord's Supper, is another time that God gives us where we think, where we reflect. And that's a great time to reflect, because one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is for us to remember and to reflect and then to respond, to commit ourselves to follow Jesus again. Because every time we partake of communion, which we will next Lord's Day, we ask ourselves, or we're saying to the rest of the church and to the world in a certain sense, I'm continuing to follow Jesus. I'm continuing to dedicate myself to Him. And we could even say that the Lord's Supper, communion, is a rededication service. We're rededicating ourselves to following Christ. Well, child and baby dedications are the same thing. They should focus us on things. One of the things we need to think about when we see all of these great parents and beautiful kids up here is, our own dedication to the Lord, our own consecration. We need to ask, have I dedicated myself to the Lord? First of all, some, maybe for the very first time, have I given myself to God? And those of us who've known the Lord and the Lord has saved by His grace and mercy, we need to ask the same thing. Am I dedicated to serving Him, to following Him, to loving Him, to glorifying Him for the rest of my life? Am I dedicated to that? Not just them, but am I? So what does Romans 12:1 say about this? The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he has never visited, that he had not visited yet. He meant to come to them. And this entire letter, this great letter, the letter of Romans, is written to a church again that he had never met. And he knew some people there, but he'd never visited this church. And this is an example of what Paul would teach to the various churches that he would visit, that he would plant, or that he would come along and strengthen and encourage later on. This is an example of, I think, of what he taught them. And he put it down in letter form. He gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, by the mercies of God. And we'll get to I urge you in a moment. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask the question, what is it there for? Why would an author or a speaker say, therefore? They're building on something they've already said, a point that has been made, or points that have been made. You say, therefore, so everything Paul has said to this point in the book, he now says, therefore, based on everything that I have said or written, that you have read, I say this now. He's entering in chapter 12 the section on application. Chapters 1 through 11 are doctrine. This is what's true. Now in chapter 12, he comes to, here's what to do about it. And we need to have both of those things. Paul gives us that here. Therefore, he says, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God that he is talking about? Everything that he's written again in the book so far. What has he said in the book? He has said that God is absolutely righteous and he's holy, and that his wrath, because he's holy and because he's righteous, is being revealed against ungodliness everywhere. It is being revealed against ungodliness. He spends the first part of the book saying, God is righteous. Man, however, is unrighteous. He talks about what happens when we suppress the truth in the end of chapter 1. He then goes on to say that people with the law and people without the law are both guilty before God in terms of being sinners, Jews and Gentiles. Then he gets to the point near the end of chapter 3 where he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, not just some, but all. That we're all sinful. None of us are righteous. None of us meet God's standard, which is perfection. And that's the problem. But he doesn't stop there, and we're very thankful that he didn't stop there. Then at the end of chapter 3, he goes on into chapters 4 and 5. He explains what the solution to that is. And this solution is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, by his life, satisfied God's demand, the Father's demand for holiness, for perfection, for righteousness. By his death, Jesus satisfied God's demand for justice, because sin must be punished. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus took that, and he rose again from the dead in our place. Paul goes through, and then he goes through that at the end of chapter 3. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. What about Abraham? He mentions that Abraham, way before Christ, the father of the Jewish nation, how was he saved? Not by his works. He was saved by grace through faith. That's how he was saved, the same way we are. Chapter 5, he begins to talk about the fact that we have been justified by grace through faith, and if that's the case, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about how Adam represents all of humanity in sin, and Jesus represents his people in righteousness. Chapter 6, he talks about, shall we sin that grace may abound? No. If God justifies us, if he declares us righteous because of what Christ has done through faith, if he imputes righteousness to us, declares us to be righteous, then the natural question is, then can I sin that grace may abound? Can I sin because, hey, I'm a sinner and God loves to forgive? Can I do that? No. He says, may it never be. God forbid. And he goes through chapter 6 and says, we who are alive to God are dead to sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but it means we don't have to. We're dead to it. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Present yourselves, interestingly, the same word used here in 12:1, present yourselves to God. But some might say, it's a struggle. It's tough. I don't always do what I want to do. I don't always say what I want to say. It's difficult. I still fall into sin, and sometimes quite a bit. What about that? Paul says, yes, that we do. Why? Because we're still sinful, and we still sin. We're not supposed to, but we still do. So what about that? Romans chapter 8 is about security. The security that we have in the Holy Spirit. And he just goes down. I think there are 7 different statements about the security, or 7 different aspects of it. He goes down and says, we are secure. We are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Chapter 9, what about Israel? He answers that question, what about Israel? Did they fall away? Did they? And he goes into a discussion of election in chapter 9, God's choice in salvation. Then chapter 10, he says, yes, it's true, God's choice, but here's something that's also true. They denied, they rejected that truth. And then he says, the ones who believe in Christ will be saved. They will not be put to shame. Chapter 11 talks about Israel and the church and how we are grafted in. And then right at the end of chapter 11, Paul has this great doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Then he says in verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Then he comes to therefore. Based on everything that I have said, brethren, by the mercies of God, here's what you should do. And this follows a pattern. It follows a pattern that we see, a biblical pattern that we see set down in Isaiah chapter 6. And if you'd turn there, I would appreciate that. Isaiah chapter 6. Based on everything I've said, is what Paul's saying. Based on the truth, here's what we ought to do about it. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, which was a serious thing in Israel because he was king for a long, long time and was loved, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, angel-like creatures, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. What we have here is God revealing himself. He's making himself known to Isaiah in this incredible vision, which must have been incredibly hard to explain. God is making himself known. This is revelation. Now, verse 5. "Then I said," Isaiah is, "woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What is he doing? He is responding. God reveals himself. We respond. How did Isaiah respond? He confessed his sin. Because if we get a glimpse, even a tiny little glimpse of the holiness of God, what will we do? We'll confess our sin. Because we look at him and we say, "You're holy, and I'm not." That's what we will do. God reveals himself, we respond. Now, verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it," mouth, because that's what Isaiah confessed in verse 5, "and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" That's another revelation. God reveals himself through this seraphim as he is taking away Isaiah's sin. He's forgiving him of all of his iniquity, of all of his sin. He's forgiving him. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying," in verse 8, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Again, this is God revealing himself. Forgiveness, he forgives, and now he calls. Then we have Isaiah's response. "Here am I, send me." That is his response to God's revelation. And that's what worship is. And there's a pattern. After, you go back to Romans chapter 12, after Paul has gotten through teaching everything that he taught, the basic doctrines of Christianity, After that revelation from God, there comes a response. And the response is in the rest of the verse. He says, "I urge you, I appeal to you." We could even really say, "I beg you." He means this. He wants these Roman Christians to do this. What does he want them to do? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He wants them to offer themselves, to give themselves up to God, to present themselves and dedicate themselves to the Lord. And what he means by bodies here is not simply physical bodies. He means everything that they are. Everything that they have, body and soul. Dedicate yourself to God, he says, body and soul, all that we are. Then he says, a living and holy sacrifice. This is what type of sacrifice this is. It's a living one and a holy one. And it's interesting because the Old Testament is all over this verse and this concept. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant idea of sacrifice and offerings. What would they offer up? They would offer up a holy sacrifice that was living. And then what happened to it? It would die. And that's it. If they offered up a ram or a lamb or an ox or a pigeon or a turtle dove, it would be offered up and then it would die. It would give its life. But the sacrifice we make is different than that. We offer ourselves up, but we don't die. Now, we die to ourselves, and we live to Christ, but the offering is different because we're still alive. We're still here and serving God. It's a holy sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. And then he says that it is acceptable to God when we do this, when we dedicate all that we are to God. It is well-pleasing to him. He's pleased with it. It's acceptable. Just like the aroma in the Old Testament, the aroma of the sacrifices was well-pleasing to God. And what he's saying here is, when we give our lives over, when we consecrate ourselves, dedicate ourselves to God, it is a sweet smelling aroma. It's pleasing to God. And then he gives a reason for it, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual there is an interesting phrase. Spiritual, not, he doesn't mean by this, it's non-physical. He's not talking about that. This word means rational, reasonable, logical. Given everything that God has done for us, given our guilt before God and God's grace to us in Christ, what's our response? Our response ought to be a response of gratitude and thankfulness. And we serve him. That is a reasonable service of worship. That's a reasonable response for everything God has done for us. What makes sense? The only thing that makes sense is to present our bodies to him, to dedicate ourselves to him as a living, holy sacrifice that is pleasing to him. So the point here that we can apply to ourselves is this. It is dedicate all of yourself to God every day. Dedicate all of yourself to God every day. And for some of you, that might mean today dedicating yourself to Christ for the very first time, admitting that you're sinful, that God is absolutely holy, and that you are not. And your response is to repent of your sin and realize you need a Savior, repent of your sin, and then put your faith and your trust in Christ, who is that Savior. That is the response, realizing that you are guilty before God and deserve his wrath. And we don't say that. Those of us who know Christ don't say that because we think it's fun to say that or because we don't think we were ever in that situation. We were. Before God saved us, every single person was in that same spot, the same position. We're guilty before God. We deserve his wrath and his judgment and his condemnation. And by his grace, he has provided a way of escape, and that is through Christ. So maybe today you need to dedicate yourself to the Lord for the very first time by repenting of your sin, turning away from it, turning around, and turning to Christ, and committing yourself to Him alone for your salvation. That might be the case. Now, for many of us, that is not the case. That is something that God has graciously brought forward or brought to us in our own lives. Might have been a week ago, might have been 40 years ago. So the question for us is the same. Have we dedicated ourselves to the Lord? And are we continuing to do that every single day? Every single day. What we're saying is this: Lord, take me, all that I am, all that I have, and do with me whatever you want. Use me wherever and however you want. And if that means that the image of my life that I have and sometimes cling to and don't want to give up doesn't happen, then so be it. Then that's what happens. May you be glorified in and through me. We need to do that. And I would encourage you and challenge you and myself to do that every single day. We dedicate our minds to the Lord. Take every thought captive for Christ. We dedicate our eyes to the Lord. What is it that we're seeing? What is it not good for us to see? We dedicate our ears to the Lord, what we hear. We can't completely control what we hear. We know that or see. But we can respond to it in a way that is pleasing to God and that is obedient to Him. We commit our mouths to the Lord, which for some is a bigger problem than others, or is a bigger thing than it is for other people, our mouths. May everything that comes out of this mouth, we might say, be pleasing and honoring to you and edifying to other people. Our hands, what do we do all day? Our work, our labor, dedicate that to God. And our feet, where do we go? Where are we going? Give that to God as well every day and dedicate it to Him. I want to read a couple of quotes from Christians, our brothers and sisters, down through history. David Livingstone, missionary to Africa, and you remember a man named Stanley searched for him for a long time in Africa, and he finally met up with this man, and he said, "Livingstone, I presume?" That's where that comes from. David Livingstone. When Stanley found him, Livingstone had spent 30 years in Africa. And Stanley wanted him to come back to England. And Livingstone refused to go. 2 days later, he wrote this in his diary: "March 19th, my birthday. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all. I again dedicate my whole self to you. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that this is the year that I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen." 1 year later, his servants found him on his knees, dead. He died while he was praying. There's another one, Jonathan Edwards, from our history. Here's a couple of things that Edwards wrote. "I claim no right to myself. No right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members. No right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, eyes, or ears. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told Him that I have given myself wholly to Him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised Him, for by His grace I will not fail. I take Him as my whole portion and felicity. looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I receive the blessed Spirit as my teacher, sanctifier, and only comforter, and cherish all admonitions to enlighten, purify, confirm, and assist me. This I have done. I pray God, for the sake of others, to look upon this as self-dedication and receive me as his own. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if ever I make use of any of my powers to do anything that is not to the glory of God, or to fail to make the glorifying of him my whole and entire business. If I murmur in the least at afflictions, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own case, if I do anything purely to please myself or omit anything because it is a great denial, if I trust myself to myself, if I take any praise for any good which Christ does by me or in any way proud, I shall act as my own and not God's. I purpose to be absolutely his. Now, obviously, that's a high standard, but it's a good one to aspire to. Finally, Jim Elliot, who died at the hands of the Alka Indians, wrote this: God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. He got exactly what he prayed for. He didn't have a long life, but he had a full one, and we're still talking about him more than 50 years after he and those other four missionaries' deaths. We're still talking about him. A woman asked her pastor, would you please tell me in a word what your idea of dedication is? He held up a blank sheet of paper and he said, it is to sign your name at the bottom of this blank sheet and let God fill the rest of it in as he wills. May we do that and have that attitude for God's glory and our good. Now, would you